Chapter 1. Does anybody know what Micah means? Who is like God? You have a question? Right? That's who it is. It's the Christ. Absolutely. You're thinking right. But this is one of those little books that everybody refers to as a minor prophet, and they think that there's not much going on. They relegate them to the end of the scriptures in the Old Testament like they're not important. But they're very important. Didn't he say that not one jot or tittle would be changed? Every jot or tittle in this word is very important and is to be taken seriously. Nothing is in here for a filler. Now, the translators have added words and phrases and punctuation and things that can change things. And the only way we're going to get this thing right is by the Spirit of God. And you know what? You can't find that written in a book. It's got to be written in your heart. I can't help what God shows me. All I can do is reflect or reveal the things that God has shown me and written in my heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's people that do condemn me, say, well, you're saying things that's not in the Bible. Yes, I am. But they're things written in my heart. And the patterns fit perfectly in God. I'm not afraid to step out and say things that God says to me. If the prophets of old had been afraid to step out and say anything, do you think you'd have had a Bible today? Do you think anything of God would have come to pass if nobody would prophesy it? Do you think anybody had heard these words before these prophets stepped out and spoke the truth? Wouldn't have been, would they? That's why we must boldly declare the things we have to say. And if they're not written in my heart, I can't boldly declare them, can I? They've got to be written in my heart so I can boldly declare them. Once they're written in my heart, I saw a movie last night, and in this movie, a man taught a truth that was really, really, really important. And I hope you can grasp this because I saw the importance of it. And we all know how attorneys are. They're kind of like cancer on our society, I guess. I mean, you know, a lot of attorneys are very underhanded, and they'll do whatever it takes to get their clients off, right? Well, this man was an attorney, and he was representing a man who was a religious man of God, supposedly, okay, in the movie. And this man took his child to a hospital, and the child died because they wouldn't take him into the emergency room. I mean, it wasn't a lack of money. They were just busy, and they just didn't have time. So wait your turn. He says, he's dying. Wait your turn. And so they were trying to go to another hospital, and he died in the process. And he had a kidney infection or something like that. Anyway, the man got mad and went and killed three people. The doctor, the man sitting behind the desk, the clerk, and the nurse that kind of mocked him and let his child die. So after he did this, he went and turned himself in. He said, I did this to honor my son, and I've learned something. That what I have learned to do, when you learn the right thing to do, and that's the hardest thing to do, is learn what is the right thing to do. And he said, once you've learned the right thing to do, you can't not do it. The easiest thing to do is to do the right thing once you've learned what the right thing is. Do you hear that? See, he knew that he did something wrong, but he knew the right thing to do was to turn himself in and take responsibility for this, and he absolutely refused to plea insanity or try to get off for any reason. He said, no, I killed these people. This is the reason I killed them, to honor my son because they dishonored him and let him die. And now I'm willing to take responsibility. It's the right thing to do. And I can't do anything else. And you know what? The attorney caught a hold of it. I won't tell you, not get into the movie, but he turned around and destroyed his own career to tell the right thing, the things he knew.
Was that the movie that Ben Kingsley used,
the Jew?
I
remember the name of it.
Confession,
yep. That's it. Good movie. Brought a good story in. And that's what we have to realize. You are going to hear things that I say that will rock your very foundations. If it don't, I'm not talking God anyway. Have I ever said anything here to rock anybody's foundation? Huh? Remember? We got that straight, didn't we, Amanda? Okay. But just like Just like Sandy said about this, you know, this place, I mean, we was talking a while ago about this place of comfort. See, we got to get and realize this place of comfort is not going to help us. But the place of comfort will deceive us. We have to realize that's why God drove Israel into the desert, so they could find out who they really were. And God's going to drive us into these desert places in this life that we can find out what we are. That's what it's all about. And if we look at this as woe is me, or some deity or some devil has got some power over me, beating me up, I must be a bad person. See, we've missed the whole purpose of God. God has got us here for a purpose. And he's going to take us out in that desert to show us our true identity. That ought to make you happy. Because if you know what your true identity is, he's going to reveal that you truly are a son of God. What's bad about that? Well, most people won't appreciate you. I say most people won't appreciate you as a son of God. But we still got to go there. Yeah. Until the time of showing. It's there. Luke 1 verse 80, if you want to read that, it's what she was speaking about. It said the sons will be in the desert until the time chosen of the Father to reveal them. Okay? So you're going to be in this walk till he's ready. Yeah. He grew in the flesh and waxed strong in the spirit, but he still stayed there until the time of the Father, till Father decided to bring him out. His showing, I think it says his showing. Okay, now let's go back into Micah here again. One who is like God. So we're talking about the Christ, aren't we? We're talking about Jesus the Christ in you. So we know that this is a book that is talking about internal things. It's not talking about external things. And when I say a book, I'm talking about the whole book called the Bible. I know there was external things done for shadows and types, but it's teaching us things that's going on in our lives internally. Okay? I'll read these first 16 verses here. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and he saw, and which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, and the Lord from his holy against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap on the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will be I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah, he is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare ye it not in Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrath. Roll yourself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sapphir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Bethzel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in you. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Mosheth Gath, the house of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of May Rasha. He shall come into Adullam, the glory of Israel, make you bald, and poll thee for thy delicate children, enlarge thy boldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from you. Oh, Father, help us understand today that your word is like a mighty rushing river coming through the desert, and it will remove all the small particles of dust and sand, Father, and you'll wash back all of that dust from the foundation of stone that you've laid in this earth of ourselves. Father, let us know that this word is deep, and this word must come as a mighty rushing river to wash all that filth and dirt away, that we can get to the foundation and know who we are. Father, today release that river in our lives. Let us know upon what foundation we stand. We thank you and we bless you for it, Father. Amen. Okay, back to the first verse. We've already said that Micah is who? One who is like God. It's the Christ. And so the Christ was in all these prophets, weren't they? And the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the one who's like God, the Morasthite. Now, what does that word Morasthite mean? Okay, it literally, there's a root word it takes in. It's the possession of Gath, the one who possesses Gath. Now, we have to go into the word Gath to find out what Gath means. And Gath means wine press. Okay? The word Gath means wine press. So if Micah is a Morasthite, and that means he's in possession of Gath or the wine press, guess where the wine press is? It's you. It's your natural person that is the wine press. Now, it's also this. This town of Gath is a city of Philistines. Philistines doesn't represent a good thing, does it? Talks about the dusty realm, doesn't it? Okay. It's also the home of somebody. You know who lives there? Goliath. Goliath was the giant, which represents the carnal mind. Okay? So, Micah, the one who is like Christ, he is a Morasthite. That's like saying, Micah is a human being. Okay? And in this human being is the very wine press that God is going to use to bring everything out. Do you hear me? So, we realize that in this wine press, it's a place of the Philistines. Does anybody know what the word Philistine means? It means to roll in the dust. To be a Philistine means roll in dust. That means you're going to live and dwell in a place that's dusty. And if you go back to Genesis, it says, the serpent's food is the dust of the earth. See? So this is all talking about that natural realm of eating this dusty stuff, this natural stuff out of the natural flesh realm. Sure. Same word. Well, Gath is really a wine press, but it's in the place of dust. That's this body. Aren't we made of the dust of the earth? You see what I'm saying? Okay? I'll deal with it again when we get to the 10th verse and bring it out again. Okay? So he was a Morasthite, and he's the possessor of Gath, which is the wine press, the home of the Philistines, right? And it's the home of Goliath, the carnal mind. So he's saying in Micah is the possessor of the wine press. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't the scripture say that Jesus bought you with a price? Mm-hmm. Jesus bought us with a price by his blood that he shed on the tree. Okay, so he now possesses us, doesn't he? Okay? So, in the days of Jotham, anybody know what that means? Jotham means perfect. Yahweh is perfect. That God is perfect. Yahweh is the Hebrew word for God. Okay, Yahweh. And Ahaz, okay, what does Ahaz mean? He has grasped. God is perfect and he has grasped. You know what that tells me? He ain't missed none of them. Kind of like reconciliation. God has already grasped them in his hand. See? Didn't Jesus say that? In John 10, he said, all that you gave me, I've left none except for Judas, you know, that one, and I'll get him back later, but, you know, I'm not losing any of them. It's a reconciliation message. God has already grasped. And Hezekiah. Hezekiah means strengthened by Yahweh, or strengthened by God. So Micah is this one who has reached out and grasped all of humanity, and isn't that the job of the Christ, to reach out and reconcile all of humanity back into himself? And he says, guess where he got his strength to do all this stuff? From Yahweh. Who has strengthened Micah to do these things? It's God. God has strengthened the Christ to do these work. And see, Christ is not, we're not talking again about one person. We're talking about a many-membered body of Christ. And they all receive their strength from the same source. And that source being God. Kings of Judah. Okay? What does Judah mean? We say praise a lot of time, but the word literally says, if you look at it, it says celebrated. Praise is part of it, but celebrated. So he says, they were all kings of Judah, or they were all kings in the celebration. Hello, what are we called to be? A nation of kingly priests unto our God. So if we are in this park here, in this elite that God has chosen, and I don't say that elite is we're better than anybody else, it's the ones he's chosen to work with, first fruit. If we're in this first fruit, then we're kings in the celebration. Ain't nobody happy about that? Man, you got to be just tickled pink about this, that we have been chosen to be kings in this celebration. Do you think everybody in a celebration gets the same seat as a king? Hello, there's going to be a lot of them down there walking on the street that don't get to sit in that high place with the king. We have been chosen by God to sit in this high place so we can see the whole thing. Get the whole picture. My God, you ought to be tickled pink. I could stay in this first verse for the whole day. But I'm going to move on. Try to get 16 verses done today. If he wants them done. Which he saw. Now, it's saying Micah saw the whole picture. He saw all this celebration. He saw the kings in this celebration. He knew about who possessed the wine press. He knew it was the home of Philistines and the carnal mind. And he knew in Yahweh's perfection that he would reach out and grasp every bit of that because his strength came from his Father. Grasp is reach out and grab something. But he reached out. And so God reached out and grabbed all of humanity. He didn't let anybody get away. His hand's that big. He got us all at one time. That's a big hand, isn't it? And he said, which he saw concerning what? Samaria and Jerusalem. Well, there's two things here. See? I don't want to get back into the pattern of the tabernacle, but that's where the new pattern is. There's only two parts to the new pattern, not three. So Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria is what? Duality. But it's also something else. It's also called the Watch Mountain. Okay? And Jerusalem, a place of watching, the Watch Mountain. And Jerusalem, which is founded peaceful. So he saw this place of duality, really, is what I'm going to put that word in there as. He saw the place of duality, and he saw the mountain of what? Founded in peace in Jerusalem. So he saw both sides. And that's what we are called to do today. We are called to see both sides, but not to judge. All things are open before our eyes, are they not? We can see things, but the grace and the mercy has to be there. See? If I see both sides, if I see duality and I see peace, and I don't have the grace and mercy, I will condemn. See? So vision is not all there is to it. There has to be a grace and a mercy to go with it so that you don't destroy the ones that don't fit your pattern or what you think it should be. And until you have grace and mercy, you'll have your own pattern, not the pattern of God. Okay? And again, what is grace? It's a divine influence in your heart. That's God living in your heart. And a reflection of that in your lifestyle. See, if God's in my heart and I see somebody doing something wrong, am I going to condemn that person? No. But I'll have the reflection of God in my life. And what's God say when he sees you do something wrong? Come on back here. Get yourself cleaned up. Are you hungry? He's not mad at you. He just wants to get you back where he wants you. And he's not going to threaten you to do it. He's going to love you back here. Okay? And then verse 2, he goes on and says, hear. And that word is shama. It means hear intelligently with the intent to respond. So when I hear from God intelligently, what will I do? See? Okay. If I hear intelligently, that means I will respond to what I'm doing. Kind of like I said in that movie last night, it said, when you find out the hard thing to do is to find out the right thing to do, then the easiest thing to do is doing that thing. Once you find out it's the right thing to do, you can't not do it. You have to. And that's God. Okay. Hear, all you people. Hear intelligently with the intent to respond. Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be what? And it says against you. That's not true. This word is a preposition. Now, is God want to be a witness against you? What's he want to do? He wants to be a witness to you and within you. See? God wants to be a witness within me. He doesn't want to hurt me. He doesn't want to tear me down. He wants to show me what's going on. Okay? He wants to show me how much he loves me. He wants to be a witness to that in me. Right? The Lord, what? What's the word there? The Lord from his holy temple? No, it's the Lord in his holy temple. Now, know ye not that you're the temple of the living God? So if God wants to be a witness to you, where does he have to be? In your temple. He has to be in you. And see, the church keeps saying, well, he's out there some way, and someday he's going to come back. Well, if he's already in his temple, then I don't have to wait for anything to come, do I? Do I? See, because he's already within us. Why should I wait? See, that's the whole context of most of the scripture that's written and interpreted by humanity. They interpret it something futuristic because they don't understand it, or something historic because they can pinpoint days and times and charts. Days, times, and charts will not change your thinking process. You need to know the reality of the Spirit of God in your life, N-O-W, now. I live now. Don't you live now? I hope we're all living in here. I don't see any dead bodies laying around. I hope you're living now. So what you need is right now. I don't need something 10 years down the road. I don't need something 10 years ago. I need it right now. The only time we got is now. So we got to get our thinking process adjusted and know that God is in his temple. Verse 3, because behold, the Lord comes forth out of his place. Notice he's not coming down, he's coming out from his place. And will come down, and that's just lowered himself in a realm. Okay? He's not coming out of the sky like everybody thinks. He's coming out of his place and coming to this lower realm, which is called the earth. And that's what we are. And tread upon what? The high places of the earth. Now, if we are the earth, tell me what he's going to tread on. In your mind. He's going to tread the high things in your mind, the idols, the images that you've made in your mind, what you think. If I would tell Amanda, because I know she's got a vivid imagination, if I would say, Amanda, can you see a pine tree in your vision? You can see. How about an apple? Could you picture an apple in your mind? Or that pine tree or anything like that? Or a horse? See, that's called an image. And God's going to work in our minds, and if we have any of those images in our mind that are not godly, that are from our natural thinking process, God is going to trample those things down. Now, he's not going to hurt you. He's not going to kick your brains out, okay? He's going to destroy these thought processes and put the godly thought processes in your mind. Does that make sense to you? Okay? He's going to love you so much, he's going to change your mind so you can understand the love of God. And without that change, you can't understand his love, because you'll be saying, well, what's the catch? You know, where's the hook? There's something in here. I don't understand. Okay? And verse 4 it says, and the mountains, and that's the kingdoms or the high places in your mind, these images in our mind, shall be molten, or literally they shall dissolve under him. See, all kingdoms must fall by the book. So all these high things must go down. And the valleys shall be split as wax before the fire. Did anybody ever watch a candle burn and the wax builds up here, all of a sudden it just runs down the side? That's what he's talking about. In God's presence, all these images and idols that we're thinking about in our mind that we think God is or what we've been told God is will just go away that easily. Because our God is a what? Consuming and a refining fire. So he'll take care of it. That ought to make you happy because he's not going to leave you in the state you're in. Man, I'd think somebody would be busting the windows shouting right now. You got to be so happy that God's not going to leave you in this state. Do you hear me? I'm not talking about the state of Ohio.
I would be shouting in.
That could be shouting too. See? But God's not going to leave you in this state that we are in, this sense of depression and all these bad things. Man, that ought to make you so happy you ought to be a shouting. To know that God loves you so much, he won't leave you here. He's going to change you with this fire of his life. Man, this is good. Oh. Well, if nobody else getting excited, I am. Excuse me, I'm going to go off and get excited. Yeah. And as the waters that are flowing down a steep place. Did you ever see water flow down a hill of freshly graded dirt or something? Cuts big rivers and valleys through it. Doesn't it? Right? That's what it does. And he said he's going to cut through all this stuff in the valley. And in the valley, you got all this dirt and anything anyway. It's all going to be washed down, leveled out. Look at verse 5. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. Now, don't you be pointing no finger back at Jacob. Jacob. Did you hear me? Don't be pointing to Jacob. See, because that's not what God's talking about. He said, because of the transgression, the word literally is rebellion. Because of the rebellion of Jacob. Don't you know you're Jacob? We all have rebellion in us. Even pretty little Amanda. We were born with it. It was one of those things that was born in our nature as a human being to rebel. If someone tells you don't do it, you'll do it in spite of them, even if it hurts you. See? That's the rebellion of Jacob. Now notice something. He called it a transgression of Jacob. But you know what? There cannot be a transgression without a law. Can there? That's why God brought his law. See, he couldn't say you're guilty of anything until you knew it was wrong. Paul said, I didn't know covetousness was wrong until the law came and showed me that it was wrong. See? That's what we have to understand. God had to bring forth the law so we would know right from wrong. Okay, that's simple. And once we know it and we violate it, then we're in transgression or a rebellion. Right? So he says, for the rebellion is all this. For all this rebellion in our lives, this is why all these things have to take place. He has to melt things down in our life, all these high things in our minds. He has to stamp them out, melt them down, wash them away, whatever he's got to do to get you back. And this is because of the rebellion that's in our life. Well, he said he owned a wine press, didn't he? It's all going to take place, and it's a necessity to bring you back to the place you have to be in God. Whether you like it or not, he didn't ask you. And see, I like this idea. I like this idea that I don't have to say, okay, God, you can have me. You can fix me if you want to. God loves me so much, he don't care what I think. He's going to do what he wants. I'm glad. I really like that idea. Because I'd probably change my mind in the midst of the stream somewhere and say, this fire is too hot. I'm jumping out. He said, nope, can't get out. Don't that sound good to you? That I know that the end of this thing is coming. See, I know the end's coming. I don't care how hot it gets, how far down that mountain you got to slide, how much crap you're walking in at the bottom, all that mud and yuck and everything that's washed off the mountain. It don't make any difference because somewhere it's coming to an end. Man, you're too quiet. You're too quiet. And for the what? Now, this is a mistranslation here. Big, big, big mistranslation. And it says, for the sins of the house of Israel. Wrong. The word is the sin offerings of the house of Israel. Oh, it changes everything. The language says, for the sin offering. Now, what's the difference? Israel as a nation cannot sin. But Israel as a nation of priests that offer to God the offering that they bring, just like Cain brought an offering that was unacceptable unto God. Israel was putting their priests up there offering sacrifices that were not acceptable unto God. You know what the church is doing today? They're offering sacrifices that are not acceptable unto God. Because only one thing He wants. A broken and a contrite heart. That's all you've got to have. A broken and a contrite heart. A heart of humility. That's all God wants. And if you have a broken and a contrite or a humble heart, God can do anything He needs to do. Right? Did you need something? Okay. But that's what it is. Know that this word is not for the sin of the house of Israel, but for the sin offering of the house of Israel. What is the transgression or the rebellion of Jacob? Now he says, what is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not what? Samaria? What is Samaria? Oh, hello. Here's the transgression of Jacob. It's duality. We're trying to think with a natural mind and try to worship God and offer an offering for my sin out of my carnality. Isn't that what they're doing? They're trying to offer something that is not acceptable unto God because it's not being offered by the Spirit of God. They're saying, well, who has to die? This is what Cain said. Why do I have to kill one of my sheep? Why not just give him some carrots and some onions and stuff like that and throw it in? Give him a vegetables plate today. Well, that's what he did. He gave an offering from the earth instead of an offering of blood that was required. He didn't want to see his little lamb die. Well, you know, we're just like him. We don't want to see our little lamb die either, do we? We're fond of our little beastly nature, aren't we? Well, come on, this is being real. We're fond of our little beastly nature. And when it's little, it's so cute. And when it gets up, it's like a big Babylonian. And as it said in the Psalms, you should take that blessed as he who takes that little Babylonian baby and busts his head against a rock. Sounds gross, but boys, there's something to it. You better look into it. You better get it by the feet and bust its head. Okay? Is it not duality? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not what? If you're in duality, and what does Jerusalem represent? Religion. Duality of religion. There's the whole problem. Whoo! Come on. Help me here, somebody. Jeez. Is it not duality and religion? There's the two things that's messed up everybody in this world. Everybody in this world is messed up by the duality of the natural thinking and of religion. Therefore, I will make Samaria, or duality, as a heap or ruin in the field. Hallelujah! He said, I'm going to take your duality and make it like a big pile of garbage out in the field. Man, don't that... I mean, boy, I'm seeing all kinds of things here. Don't that make you happy? Jeez. He said, I'm going to do it. He didn't say, if you'll say I'm sorry, I'm going to do it. He didn't say, if you go slobber and snot on a board up here, he'll do it. Did he? He said, I'm going to do it. And he didn't make any strings attached, did he? I am going to take it away. Oh, my God. And as the plantings of a vineyard, when they plant in the vineyard, you know what they do? They go by and they clip little pieces off and they prune things up. And when all them things are all cut off, you know what they do with them? They pitch them over to the side and let them rot up. Same thing he just said about making it a big heap in the field. So he's going to clip all them things away that's no good and throw them to the side. Man, you ought to be just leaping about right now. He's going to take care of it. And he said, I will pour down stones. He said, I will pour the word down in there. I will pour the stones into the valley, and I will do what? Literally, it is reveal or uncover the foundations thereof. See, he's going to reveal the real problems. The foundation is our problem. See, remember in Matthew 7, the parable of the man who built his house on sand and one built it on the rock? That's all he's doing. He's revealing where your foundation is. And when the sand gets washed away, when that water comes down the mountain, guess what? If you're not on that rock, your house is going down to the valley too. It's going to be washed away. It's talking about your flesh. It's going to be washed away. But he's going to reveal all this. And all the graven images or idols thereof shall be beaten to pieces. Woo! I mean, come on. You can't see this? Am I the only one with the eyes on this morning? Come on, you got to help me. You got to see that God is going to fix your life. Didn't say it's going to be easy, but God is going to fix your life. Okay? I mean, man, you're going to the doctor that knows it all. He's going to fix everything. He said, I'm going to beat all them graven images out of your head and all the hires. Now, here's a good one. Everything gained from the religion of man, all that hire, shall be burned with fire. All the big castles that they're building, all the big kingdoms, these mighty cathedrals they're building, do you think that's any glory to God? The greatest glory God can have is you portraying His image in your life. You showing God forth out of your heart. There's the greatest tabernacle in the world. Why do you think God says He dwells in tabernacles not made with hands? Well, every one of these big ones they build is built with somebody's hands. He's talking about this tabernacle.
Did you build
this? I didn't build this one, believe me. I could have done better than this, I'd hope. This thing's a mess. Yeah. I got to read something out of Hebrews. I know what it was. Hebrews 12:29 says this. It said, shall be burned and thereof, and shall be burned with fire. It's going to be beaten to pieces, and all that is gained from religion shall be burned with fire. And it says, our God is a what? Consuming fire. And all the idols, that's the images, thereof will I lay desolate, because she gathereth it by the hire of a harlot, or literally through prostitution. I'm back in Micah. Okay. I said Hebrews 12:29 said our God's consuming fire. He's going to burn it with fire. And the images thereof will I lay desolate, because she gathered it by the hire of a harlot or by prostitution. And they will return to the hire of a harlot. Okay. There's a lot of people that's going to go back to it. They can't handle the pressure. It's okay. God will get them later, because He said He's going to get them all anyway. Okay? Verse 8, therefore, or because of this, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. He said He would go stripped and naked. You know, we see all these pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross with His little loincloth and everything, but that wasn't there in reality. He was stripped naked before humanity. Very embarrassing situation. Would you say there would be shame involved in that? See? Well, we're not going to be any better. I'm not saying we're going to physically be stripped, but we're going to be mentally stripped of everything in our life. And we're going to be laying it bare before humanity. And most people's going to mock us. They already do. But you know what? They're only jealous of the peace that we have. Yeah, they're jealous of the peace. And they get mad because of it. Just like the Pharisees of old, they've not changed. Verse 9, because her wound is incurable, he's talking about the female, isn't he? Because it has come to Judah, my celebrated one. See? This wound of rebellion, it's incurable in the natural realm, is it not? We can follow all the guise of sociology and psychology, and they can tell us all the things we're supposed to do, but it's like taking your Mercedes-Benz to a General Motors dealer to get it worked on. They wouldn't even know how to open the hood, would they? They wouldn't even know how to open the hood. And I'm going to tell you, psychology and sociology and all this stuff, these social work programs, they're not of God, because if they were of God, they could correct you. See, they can't get the hood open. They can't open you up and tell you what's in you. It's only someone's opinion. If you want something fixed, you take it back to the manufacturer, don't you? And say, God's my manufacturer, so if I find a problem in me, where do I got to take it? You got to take it back to God. You don't have to take it to another person. It's okay to share things with people, but that's not where it's going to be healed. It's going to be healed when you take it back to God. Okay? But it's come all the way to my celebrated one. And what's the celebrated one?
Christ,
the Micah, okay? Even until, it says, he has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. And see, Jerusalem is the gate of his people. So Jerusalem, we said, was religion. See, even religion is the way of us to get in. We walk through Passover. We enter Jerusalem through Passover, Pentecost, to Tabernacles. The three mountains, Ophel, Moriah, Zion. The same thing going on, okay? Verse 10. Declare you not at Gath. Weep not at all in the house of Ephrath. Roll yourself in the dust. He said, don't even declare anything in Gath. That's the wine press, the Philistine city, the home of Goliath, the carnal mind. I don't want to hear what your carnal mind's saying. Hello? You think God wants to hear you scream out of your carnality? Don't have a pity party. Stand up and be a man. Be a man of God or a woman of God. Weep not at all in the house of Ephrath. What is the house of Ephrath? Dust. In the house of dust. This soulish, emotional thing of weeping and crying to God because of a situation in your life, he said, don't do it. I don't need that stuff. You know why I don't need it? Because he told me don't do it. See? I found out what the truth is. Now the easiest thing to do is the right thing, is don't do it. See? If we get our mind adjusted, we can do anything. Why do you think God said in Genesis 11, he says, let's go down and check out, see what men are doing. He said, my God, if they figure out to get it all together, there's nothing impossible for them. You realize what God said? You realize what power he knows is within you? If you get this thing out, if you get together and start agreeing what you can do, help us. And Ephrath is the house of dust. And it even says, roll yourself in the dust, right? Yeah. Go down there and cry and whine and scream and holler and throw temper tantrums and kick around all day long. And when you get done, see if you're just anything other than tired and dusty. It won't change the way you think by acting like a little child. Children throw temper tantrums, don't they? I've seen a lot of them do it. So if I'm just being a child, when I am a child, that's okay. But he's talking about someone growing up here and coming to the high place. A maturity. And you know, Paul said when he was a child, he spoke as a child, but when he became a man, he put away childish things. There's a purpose for him. And there's a time to put them away, too, isn't it? Yeah. Empty your toy. Just give your toy box away to somebody that's playing in toy land. Or the sandbox. Verse 11. Pass away. No, it says go on your way. Go on your way, you inhabit of Sapphire. What's that mean? Beautiful. Now, do you realize something here? Even in our mess, God looks at us and says, you're what? You're beautiful. Man, that ought to be so encouraging to know that God thinks you're beautiful even if you're in a mess, if someone's vomited all over you. It don't make no difference. He still sees the beauty that's lying underneath all the dust. Can you hear me? Do you know what God said about humanity when he finished everything? Genesis chapter 1, last verse.
It is very good.
He looked at it and said, wow, this is beautiful. This is very good. Does that sound like a God that's mad at somebody? Come on. Oh, my. Yeah? He was saying that to you, big boy. He says, go on your way, you inhabitant of beauty, having your shame, what? Exposed. He don't care. He don't care about the shame that's been put on you. You inhabitant of what? Zanon. What does it mean? The flock of sheep. You're part of the flock. So who cares? Somebody else is going to cover you. Right? Somebody else is going to cover you. If you're exposed, somebody's going to cover you. Hello. He said, the inhabitant of Zanon came not forth in the mountain of Bethzeel. You know what that means? The house beside you. The house beside you. See? He's saying your neighbor didn't come and get you like they should. What's a neighbor to do? Friend or a neighbor is in trouble. He's coming to cover you and encourage you. He said, hey, they didn't do it. Don't worry about it. You know what? Don't worry about it. He said, he shall what? He shall take of you his standing, or from you his standing. Verse 12, because the inhabitant of Meroth, and that's a bitter spring, right? Bitter spring of water, that's the word of God. For the inhabitant of Marioth in this bitter place, where are we living? In the Marioth. Meroth. That's a bitter place. Waited what? Literally the language says they became weak waiting. You know how many people fall out in that position of bitterness in the testings of God? Do you know how many people fall out in that position? He said they become weak in this place. Waiting for good. You know how many people waiting for good is falling out of the church realm every day?
Yeah.
Tons of them every day. Thousands of them every day are falling away from the church because the church told you, you're going to get good. You're going to get all this good stuff. And the devil can never bother you again. And you're just blessed, but you're a dirty, rotten sinner. They put duality in your life. You expected something. And expectation equals disappointment. When you expect too much in the wrong timing. God said it, He'll give it to you in His timing. Not in our timing. Right? But they waited for good, and they were wore out waiting for good. They really got weak. But look what happened. Because evil came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Hello. Jerusalem's what? Entering into Jerusalem, what came down?
Evil.
God says, hey, I'm sending you something to change you. This hard stuff. Church said, oh, just come on in here and just walk through the rose garden with us. Somebody lied to us, didn't they? Liz, has it been a rose garden? Now, somebody lied, didn't they? See? That's why they fall away, because they've been built up an expectation of humanity, and that's not the truth. The truth is you're going to walk through pure hell when you come this way. But that's the thing that's going to make you into the beauty of God. You're going to recognize the beauty in yourself. You're going to learn to love yourself and your neighbor. And until you go through this stuff, you'll never have the capacity of loving yourself or anyone else. You've got to see this. You'll never find the beauty in yourself or anyone else till you go through all these trials. And that ought to be making you happy again. Because he's not going to leave you out there. Verse 13. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in you. Now, this is a good verse. Look here. O you inhabitant of Lachish, that's an invincible place. It's a place of pride. So if you inhabit pride or pride inhabits you, bind the chariot to the swift beast. The beast is yourself. Humanity is the charity. Bind them together and go ahead, because this is what it's going to take to get you there. Okay? He's going to take that pride and use it. Now, the word she is not right there. It should be he, because we're talking about the swift beast. Okay? He is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. What is? The beastly nature. There's the beginning of sin. Whenever I think that I'm just a human being. Yeah, that song, I'm just human. I'm only human. Well, but she still talking. It still should be the beast. It's not talking. It's not really said to the soul because it's not a feminine word. If it's a feminine word, it's not. It should be he. Well, I know it is in mine too, but it's not supposed to be in the language. That's what I'm saying. In the beginning of sin to the daughter is the beginning of sin to daughter of Zion. Who is the daughter of Zion? There's the soul. See, there's the feminine side. There's the one he's talking about, us, our soul. Because the transgression of Jacob or Israel were found in you. What is the transgression of Jacob? Duality and religion, see? And rebellion. And that is the beginning of the problem in the pride. And rebellion goes with pride, doesn't it? Therefore shalt thou give what? I don't say that really. You should give a divorce decree to Mor Resh Eth Gath. Give a divorce decree to the possessor of the wine press. Hello, natural man. Give him a divorce decree. That's what the woman ought to do. She ought to divorce her man. And don't let somebody take your thing and say, I said everybody ought to go divorce their husbands. I'm talking about divorcing Adam, your natural thinking process. We've got to get rid of this. Give a divorce decree. When you hand a divorce decree, it's over. It isn't like this stuff in the court system today where it could take years to get divorced. In their day, all the man had to do or woman had to do, hand a divorce decree, it's over. Here it is. Boom, you're divorced. And that's exactly how simple it is when you hand a divorce decree to your carnal thinking. You got nothing to do with me. What do you think it meant when the scripture said this? There was a place that said, I can't pick out where it is. It's something like this fact. I'm trying to say, I've seen so many translations, but I don't know which one it was. It says, here comes the devil and he has no place in me. Okay? When I say that, what did I just do? I cut him off. Okay? He has no place in me. I'm not listening to it. I'm going to listen to what God said. I'm not listening to it. So give a divorce decree to the one who possesses the wine press. The house of what? Achzib shall be treacherous to the kings of Israel. You know what Achzib is? Deceit. The house of deceit shall be treacherous to the kings of Israel. Know we not that we're kings? Huh? We've been chosen to be kings by this book. He said, I chose you kings and priests. Right? So treachery and deceit will be a treacherous thing to the kings of Israel. People who think they can be ministers to God and yet live in the worldly thinking and lie and cheat and deceive and steal, do you think that they're really going to be make it into the kingdom of God? Do you think? Sounds like Samaria to me. Okay. Let me finish this up here. Yet will I bring an heir to you. Oh, that ought to tickle you up. That ought to just get you going again. Yet will I bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of what? Marishah. You know what that word means? Placed at the top. What did that say? First fruit. Huh? Absolutely. We're placed on the top. He said, yet I'll bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marishah. That's placed at the top. He shall come to Adullam. You know what Adullam means? It's justice of the people. It's a low land in Philistia. See? He said, I'm going to send you somebody, and he is going to be to the, all the ones that's placed to the top, but I'm going to go to the lowest place, to the low land of Philistia, the dusty place, the land of the Philistines, and I'm going to get you. Woo! He said, I'm going to take the ones that I have chosen before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to go right down in the lowest depths of hell and pick them up. Right in the lowest land of the earth. I'm going to get them out of the lowland, the place of the Philistines. Okay? Right where Goliath dwells. Right between your ears. Then he says in verse 16, make yourself bald, cut your hair, because of the sons of your delight. Enlarge your baldness as an eagle, for they are gone into captivity from you. And that's not what it says. Let me go back and read it. Remove, what is, if you make yourself bald, what did you just do? You lost your covering. See? What was your covering? Dust. See? Get rid of it. You don't need that Adam man. Like the church realm teaches today, oh, you got to have a covering. That's a bunch of hogwash. I've said it earlier today. Christ is the head of all humanity. See, he's our covering. Okay? So he says, get rid of your covering. Remove your covering and cut off your hair. For your delicate, or literally the sons of your delight, enlarge your baldness as an eagle, because they are exiled from you. You know what? When eagles have their young, you know what happens when they leave the nest? Bye. They're gone. See? Don't worry about what's already went on. You have set your children in motion. Don't worry about them. Oh, I know it's a difficult thing in the natural, but don't worry about them. Who's in control of everything? If God's in control, who's going to take care of those children? He's going to place it in your heart to take care of what you're supposed to, and the rest of it, leave it alone. Know that those are set; they're set free. They have to go through their walk just like you did. And don't tell me that every one of us at some time haven't tried to get between what God was doing in our children's life and what was going on between them and God, what was God doing in their life, and try to shield them. Haven't we? We've all tried to do that. And all we're doing is keeping them from their walk to perfection. And all you're going to do is get beat up, because you're not supposed to be between there, are you? Any other questions? Man, I'm telling you, that's such an exciting book. I don't care if you get excited.